when Jesus was beginning his ministry, one of the first things that we see is Jesus getting into Peter's boat on the Sea of Galilee and preaching, and then turning to Peter and saying, let's go out into the deep waters and why don't you go fishing? And Peter does, and Peter and his crew on his boat have this miraculous catch of fish that he has to call some of his partners to help them pull the net into the shore because they just can't do it on their own. And then Jesus looks to Peter and several others there and he says, follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Several months later, we read that Jesus and his disciples are out in a boat and a storm comes up and Jesus is asleep at the front of the boat. The seasoned fishermen are afraid they're going to die. And so they turn to Jesus and Jesus calms the storm. Or we read about Jesus sending his disciples out into the boat to cross the Sea of Galilee and the storm rises and their boat just won't go anywhere. They cannot make any headway in the storm, and all of a sudden Jesus comes walking to them on the water. And then he gets in the boat and the storms subsides and the boat is at the other end of the lake. Jesus is calming his disciples as much as he is calming the storm. Now, as we are in the book of John, we're in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus is telling them in many ways, I am about to leave you. And they begin to wonder, what does it mean that Jesus is going to leave us? And then he makes this statement that we'll see in a few minutes. He says, oh, and by the way, not only am I going to leave you, but it's better for you that I go. And I imagine the disciples shaking their head, looking at one another and with this quizzical look, wondering, how can it be better that you are going to go away, Jesus? After all, we're going to face the storms of life and we need you. You have proven that you can calm the storms. You have proven that to be with you is what we need. But Jesus says it's better for you that I should go. And while a memory is a good thing, you know, a memory is better than nothing, and that's why we have statements that we use that we might say, this moment is going to stick with me forever. Or looking out like Duffy does across the landscape and saying, I'm going to drink this all in and never forget it. And we try to keep those memories with us. And memories are good things, but do you know that having a memory is not the same as being there? Having a memory is not the same as having the person with you. Pardon me. My microphone has this nice little clip that's supposed to keep it attached to the back of the head thing. And it keeps getting caught on my collar. It falls off and then it's getting caught on my collar. So anyway, memories, you know, it's better to have, we believe, it's better to have a person with us. It's more enjoyable to be in those places where we want to have the memories from. And so when Jesus looks to his disciples and says, it's better that I go away, they're questioning him. And then Jesus tells them, I'm going away and I'm going to send the Spirit. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit and it will be better. And while we may in some ways question how having the Spirit would be better than having Jesus, there are several ways. One of those is the fact that when Jesus was with them on the earth, Jesus was limited to being in one place at one time. So, the 12 disciples are with Jesus. When they are all together, they can all be with Jesus. But here's the truth. The time is coming in just a few months when they will begin to be scattered, to take the gospel message to the ends of the earth, and they no longer will be a group of 11 in one place. They will be groups of varying numbers spread throughout the world. Jesus couldn't be with them all at once. He could only be in one place at one time. But he says, I am going to send you my Spirit, and he will be with not just one of you, but with all of you, wherever you are, all the time. And so, the Spirit today is with us all. Well, the other two are what we're going to look at from our passage of Scripture from John chapter 16 this morning. John chapter 16, Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to go away, that it will be better for him. And this is what we read beginning at verse 5 of chapter 16. Now, I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can no longer see me. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will only speak what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. And so there are two things that Jesus says the Spirit is going to do that will benefit the disciples primarily in their task of being fishers of men. It's not to say that that's the only way the Spirit will impact them in these two ways or be of benefit to them in these two ways. But the primary reason that Jesus says the Spirit is coming is to help them fulfill their mission of being fishers of men. And while Jesus spoke these words to the 12 disciples, or excuse me, 11 disciples now, because Judas is already gone, the 11 disciples in the upper room on the night in which Judas is going to betray him, and their primary and first application is for them, we can garner important information on how we are to go about the business of making disciples and what it means for us to have the presence of the Spirit. The first thing that Jesus says that will benefit his disciples when the Spirit comes is that he is going to be about this task of convicting men, convicting the world. And this particular one, this particular portion of the ministry of the Spirit is primarily for those that are outside of the church. This is primarily for those who do not belong to Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say that there isn't some convicting of these same things that the Spirit does within the lives of believers, but this is primarily and first a ministry that the Spirit works to those who do not name Jesus as their Lord. And Jesus says it begins by convicting them of their sins. Now, you and I, we're called to go out into the world and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. And that includes the responsibility of calling sin, sin. That entails the ministry in our own lives of living lives that others see that convict them of their sins. We're called to live differently, and we're called to live set apart to God by God's standards. We don't get to make the standards. We're called to live by God's standards. And when we do, scriptures tell us that we will have an influence on the world around us. And the way we live, especially when we live lives that are set apart and different than the world, our lives will have the impact of showing that people can live lives without living lives of sin. And in that way, we have the ability to point out sin in other people's lives. We also have the ability to point out the sin in other people's lives in the words that we use, in the things that we say to those that are around us. And the more we have a relationship with them, the more we have the opportunity and the more we have the right to call sin, sin in people's lives. And we are called to speak that. And in those cases, we do point out and we do mark out sin for what sin is. It's first and foremost an offense against the holiness of God. But there comes a point where no matter what we say, we can only say the words. We can only live the lives, and people, well, people either believe us or they don't. But the Holy Spirit comes in, and the Spirit takes the words that we have used and the life that somebody else is living, and the Spirit has an opportunity to convict people of their sin. To use the guilt that is built within us over sin. And to use that to make somebody realize that not only are they living lives of sin, but that they need to change. They need to live differently. And for me, that's good news. I don't want to be responsible for making somebody else believe that they are living a sinful life. I don't want to be responsible for how they choose to react. And Jesus says that the Spirit is going to come and the Spirit will convict men of their sins. And I know that there are times when the Spirit works the same thing within the children of God. Where we begin to stray, where we begin to live sinfully, and the Spirit comes in and calls us back to that relationship. And there are places where the Scripture speaks of that. But Jesus is speaking primarily here about the ministry of the Spirit in the unbelieving world. And so he says that the Spirit is going to call somebody to account for their sinfulness. He also says that he will convict the world because of righteousness. Sin and righteousness are two different extremes. They're like opposites of one another. If you're righteous, you're not sinful. If you're sinful, you're not righteous. If an act is sinful, it's not a righteous act. If an act is righteous, it's not, or it, yeah, if it's righteous, it's not sinful. I can confuse myself as good as anyone. Please don't help. But as followers of Jesus, we are called to point out what righteousness is, what righteousness calls for. You know, we call sin, sin, but on the other hand, we also say, this is how you're supposed to live. This is what righteousness and truthfulness look like. And we're supposed to be living this out, and we're supposed to be able to point that out to other people. The problem is something can be good and look righteous and be sinful. Something can be good and look righteous. We can do a lot of good things. The question becomes, not is are we doing good things, but what is the reason behind the good things we're doing? Because if I am doing a lot of good for the world, so that at the end of the day, the world looks at me and says, Rocky, how amazing this thing that you're doing is. And I soak in and bask in the glory of what people are saying to me about what I've done. That's something that might look good, but it might be sinful. Because the attitude takes it away from righteousness to something that is self-glorifying. And the only one who deserves real, true glory and honor is God. That's not to say if I do something well and somebody says, oh, that was a good job, it's always bad either. Because, you know, we see that people do good things. The question is what is the motive? And sometimes we can't tell what the motive is. And Scripture speaks to this. Chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The author of Hebrews says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges, okay, the Spirit works with the Scriptures and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. In other words, there are times when we think we're doing the right thing, and we might be doing the right thing, but we're doing it for the wrong reason. I go out and I do something good so that people will notice me and give glory to me. That's wrong. I do something good because it needs to be done, and even if people give me glory, I'm doing it because I want to glorify God. That's good. You see, the difference is not the action, it's the purpose and the attitude. And righteousness isn't always about just doing the right thing. It's about doing the right thing for the right reason. And in fact, if you think about this, we only have to look back to part of what we looked at last week in John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, verse 2, Jesus points out that sometimes what we think is righteous is not. He says, then they will put you out of the synagogue. And in fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering service to God. You see, This isn't a righteous-looking act, but they thought it was righteous. The members of the synagogues, the members of the Jewish leadership of the local communities of faith thought they were doing the right thing. They thought they were protecting the Word of God and protecting the truth of God. But they weren't. Sometimes we do the right things for the wrong reasons, and it's wrong. Sometimes we do what we think is right, and it's not right. But either case, our job is to point to what is righteous and then let the Spirit work in the lives of people to show us and tell us and to guide us in what is truthfully holy living and what can make us holy. And that's something that only the Spirit can do. I cannot make you live righteously. I can't even really encourage you to live completely righteously. I can ask you to do good things, but only the Spirit can make you do the right thing for the right reason. And Jesus says one of the jobs of the Spirit is to go out and to convict men because of righteousness. In other words, part of his job is to go out and to look in the lives of men and women and let them see where they are doing things, even maybe good things, for the wrong reasons. And then Jesus says a third thing that the Spirit is going to do in all of this is that he is going to bring judgment. He is going to bring judgment. And as I was thinking about this maybe more than the first two, I'm glad the Spirit is there to do that. If God is called the judge, throughout scriptures, God is called the judge, and we believe that God is judge, and there is coming a day when God will judge the thoughts and the actions and the intents of the hearts of men. If God is judge, and Jesus can say that the Holy Spirit is going to judge or is coming to bring judgment, you know what that means? I'm not the judge. It's not my responsibility to decide how you are going to pay for the sins that you've committed. It doesn't mean that I don't look at your life and see the sinfulness and call out sin for what sin is and judge in that manner. But what it says is that I am ultimately not the one who gets to judge you. That's not my responsibility. And you know what? I'm thankful for that. Because here's what I understand about myself. There are times that my judgment is not right. There are times I look at the way God allows things to happen and I say, man, if I was God, they would never get away with that. Of course, they probably look at my life and say, if I was God, he would never get away. And see, I don't get that responsibility. That's not a task that's given to me. That's a task that God keeps for himself. And Jesus takes it a step farther and he says, the world is already being judged. The world is being judged because Jesus defeated Satan on the cross and on Easter morning when he rose from the grave. Jesus Christ defeated the ruler of this world. And we do not have to fear. And the Spirit brings judgment. The Spirit's ministry also, though, has an impact in how we do ministry, how we live as Christians. Not just what he does out there, but what he does for us in here. And that is the guidance. Jesus says that the Spirit's job is going to guide. Now, this ministry is primarily for those who are citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's for people who have claimed that Jesus is their Lord and Savior and who choose and decide to live for Him. The 12 or the 11 left in the upper room. Followers of Jesus, citizens of His kingdom. Jesus says to them, first of all, the Spirit is going to guide you in all truth. Now, this isn't saying that the Spirit is going to help them understand the things about this world that are true. He might not. You know, I'm pretty sure that most days it didn't matter to the disciples that A squared plus B squared equals C squared. It's true. But most days they probably didn't need to know that. They probably didn't need to know exactly why they were able to make their boats go through the water the way they were. We might understand more of that than they did, but that wasn't the important thing that Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about the truth that is based upon His teachings. You see, there are things, you read the Gospel, especially the Gospel of John. John is good about this. He says, you know what? Jesus taught us some great things. And in the moment, we didn't understand it. He uses a statement like, we understood this later. After Jesus' death, we realized. We came to put the pieces together with the help of the Spirit so that they understood what Jesus was teaching. And there were times when that teaching would be brought into question, and the Spirit continued to guide them in the knowledge of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And for the believers, that sometimes includes the first three, or the things of the convicting part, where He teaches us what sin is, where He teaches us what righteousness is, where He shows us what the judgment of God is going to be upon certain actions and ways of living. But the Spirit of Jesus comes in to guide us into what is true. Jesus says that the Spirit also is going to come to guide you into the future. There are things that the disciples were not ready for Jesus to teach them, for Jesus to point out to them, for Jesus to show them what was yet to happen. But the Spirit was going to come, and the Spirit's job would be to help them as they went forward. Some of that was, how do we apply the teaching of Jesus? How do we live what Jesus called us to live in the Sermon on the Mount? And the Sermon on the Mount isn't just for an elite class of Christians, it's for all of us. How do we live that way? Well, part of the job of the Spirit is to help guide us into what that looks like and help to guide us in our daily lives to live correctly. How do we apply Jesus' teachings and thus live correctly from day to day? And there was the message that was still to come of Revelation. What we know today is the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus to St. John on the Isle of Patmos. You see, they weren't ready for all of that. But the day would come when the Spirit of God would say they need to know. You know, kind of like raising small children. They don't need to know everything in the moment, but eventually they need to know. You know, when Landon was born and was about 2 years old, you know what he didn't need to know? How to drive a car. Now at 16, you know what I'm glad? He knows how to drive a car. I can send him to Walmart when I don't want to go. You know, The disciples needed to know what was to come, but they weren't ready for it. And Jesus says that the Spirit was going to help to guide them into the truth. And the Spirit is going to glorify Jesus. And for you and me, the Spirit Himself is going to glorify Jesus, but the Spirit is going to help show us. He's going to help show you and you and you and you and you and me how we glorify Jesus. And there are some ways that we glorify Jesus and we glorify Him together and we glorify Him in the same way. But you know what? There are other ways that we can glorify Jesus that aren't the same. I remember you go back to the book of Exodus. You read Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and maybe skip Leviticus. You read in there the description of what the tabernacle was supposed to look like. And you know what it doesn't say about the tabernacle? It doesn't say that Moses built it. It says that there were two great men that God called to be the general architect and general contractor of the whole project. And then he said, and anybody whose heart moved them to come and help. In other words, those who were gifted and skilled in the craftsmanship, they came and they built the tabernacle. It doesn't say that the whole congregation built the tabernacle. Now, the whole congregation brought offerings that of different things that were used. But these two guys, who God had given skill and ability, they came in and they built the tabernacle. You know, each one does what God enables them to do, and the Spirit guides us in what we are able to do to bring glory and honor to God. And what I do and what you do may not look the same because, you know, here's what I know. One of the greatest fears of most people is public speaking. In other words, most people don't want to stand up here. Comedian Jerry Seinfeld said that, you know, there are two things people fear. One of them is death, and the other one is public speaking. And most people would rather be in the coffin than giving the sermon message or the funeral message. That just tells you our fear of things. But for some people, this is what seems natural. Each one of us is different. And we are all shown through the Spirit how we glorify God together. You know, we come in and we are led to sing songs of worship and praise and adoration of God for who He is and what He's done, and to remind each other how we're called to live for Him. We praise God and worship Him. But not all of us do the same things once we go out from here. And so the Spirit shows us what we're supposed to do. The Spirit shows us how we're supposed to do it to bring glory to God. How we do it so that God is magnified and God is glorified. And the Spirit says, or Jesus says, the Spirit is going to do this by pointing you to me and my ministry, which is also pointing to God the Father, so that when you point out my ministry, God is glorified because of what I've done and what you are going to do. And the Spirit helps us to glorify God by helping us and allowing us to live correctly. And in fact, one of the great passages of Scripture that a lot of us know is Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." Now I got them out of order, and self-control. against such things there is no law. But he goes on, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its desires, or its passions and its desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is here to help us to live lives that bring glory to God. Or Peter. Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You see, we live by the Spirit. And the Spirit is sent by Jesus, one, to be with us, to be the presence with us wherever we go. And that is good news, that you have the Spirit, I have the Spirit, we all have the Spirit. And the Spirit can be with all of us. But the Spirit also comes to convict the world of sinfulness and to point them and bring them into relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Spirit comes to aid us in carrying out the ministry and living the lives that Jesus Christ has called us to live. And while it would be great when we face the storms of life to be able to look and say, look, there's Jesus coming to calm the storm. Rather, he says to us, here is the Spirit. We'll go through the storm with you. And yes, maybe sometimes he'll calm the storm, but he's there to go through the storm with you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, and to give you the ability to do what he's called you to do. Let's live out of the Spirit. And let's stand and let's point to Jesus Christ with this next song.